But we want to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22. This is the Psalm of David, which is so very similar to the Psalm Psalm 18, just a slightly different version. It's a Psalm of David's gratitude. It's located here in the book, not because this is chronologically necessarily where it fits, but it's where the Holy Spirit inspired the writer to place it. And as David probably looks back over all of the blessings that God has been to him, how God has led him all of his days, how God has provided victory for him over his enemies, and he gives gratitude and thanksgiving to God. We'll point out again in a little bit how this psalm is messianic. That is, it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've emphasized that in the weeks past, and we'll mention that again in just a little bit. We're going to try, we could probably spend another 3 or 4 weeks on just Psalm 22, but we're not going to do that. So I'll trust that you'll be reading it and meditating upon it. We'll give an overview of the remaining verses this week, and then next week we'll move to 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 7, dealing with David's last words, and then beginning in verse 8 all the way through to the end of chapter 24. Lord willing, next week we'll draw some concluding or final lessons from the life of David, and that'll bring us to the end of our study of God's dealings with David, where we've been for many months. And then the following week I'll be gone on vacation for 2 weeks, and I've gotten really positive feedback from a number of people that they really enjoyed the message by Sinclair Ferguson last week, and there's 11 messages in that series. So the following for 3 weeks we'll have Sinclair Ferguson as our Sunday school teacher, and then the second week in June we will take up our confession of faith. And my plan for dealing with the confession, as we dealt with it some time ago, and we spent a number of years working our way through the confession. My plan is to do more of an overview this time, Lord willing, one chapter per week. And so we'll have to roll up our spiritual sleeves in order to do that, so that it's helpful to us. But I think it's good that we would look at our confession that way. So that's where we're going over the next few weeks. So this morning we come to 2 Samuel chapter 22. Again, and so far we have considered the sufferings of Messiah, verses 1 through 7. Then the deliverance of Messiah, verses 8 through 30. And this morning, we're going to consider the conclusion of this psalm, which it actually is, with its wonderful affirmations of the kingly rule of the Lord's anointed. So the kingdom, the overall kingdom of Messiah, the Lord's anointed, his rule over the nations. And that's verses 31 through 51. I'm not sure if we should... we've read the... We haven't been here for a couple of weeks. Let's... I'm kind of torn. Let's go ahead and read verse 31 to the end. We'll probably read some of this again as we go through it, but that's okay. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your greatness made me great. Your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them, I thrust them through so that they did not rise, they fell under my feet. We're going to come back to this, but now remember, we said that this psalm of David is certainly about David, but it goes beyond David, doesn't it? So who else might you be thinking of as we read these verses right here? I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them, I thrust them through so that they did not rise, they fell under my feet. Who might we be thinking of? Yeah, so we'd be thinking of Christ, wouldn't we? And as we look at that with shiny New Testament light on that, we think of the effects of the cross, Colossians chapter 2 as well, and other passages. Verse 40, for you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. And again, as we think of the Lord Jesus, we would be thinking in terms of his complete victory that certainly begins there at the cross as he defeats the powers of Satan and is victorious over his enemies and our enemies. But we also must be thinking in terms of his return in glory and in the establishing of his kingdom in its eternal context. Verse 44, you delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Turn to Romans chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Gordon Keddy, in the introduction to this section of 2 Samuel 22, in reference to Romans 15, 8 and 9, writes, the Apostle Paul, in keeping with the messianic prophetic thrust of the Old Testament revelation in general, and the prophetic role of David in particular, in his book he cites Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, when he refers to what you are seeing is the Lord Jesus being exalted and elevated to the very throne of David, quotes the penultimate verse as fulfilled in the extension of salvation to the nations of the world through the atoning death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Romans 15, 8 and 9. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth to confirm the promises made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles may glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. And so certainly the Apostle Paul there in Romans 15, he's quoting from 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 50, as well as Psalm 18 and verse 49. He then adds, Keddy, he says, the only person who can truly praise God among the Gentiles in terms of the fulfillment of the prophecy is Christ himself. And so as I mentioned just a few moments ago, and as we have talked in the past weeks, we must remember that this Psalm of David in 2 Samuel 22 and Psalm 18, that it's messianic. And when we consider the various sections of this Psalm, which clearly speak beyond David, that in their ultimate fulfillment, they obviously go beyond David. They can only be fully understandable in terms of fulfillment in Christ Jesus. And when we do that, when we see that, then we will get the application that's intended for us by the Holy Spirit from this portion of Scripture. So just to remind us, let's look again at those passages which are very clearly messianic here in 2 Samuel 22. Clearly messianic. Verses 5 through 7. For the waves of death encompassed me, the torments of destruction assailed me, the cords of Sheol entangled me, the snares of death confronted me. And then on verse 7, in my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I called, from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Certainly that's David speaking. He's speaking out of his own experience. But the ultimate meaning of that goes beyond David and points to Christ, does it not? And where do we see that in Christ? Where do we see that, the fulfillment of those words in Christ? Not a hard question, brother. You got it right on the tip of your tongue. Where? Oh, yes. My God, why hast thou forsaken? Those 3 hours of darkness, and he cries out, and God comes and delivers his son. Verses 21 through 25. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He rewarded me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. Obviously, the ultimate fulfillment of those words can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a sense that David, along with every Christian, can speak of a righteousness, can even speak of a practical right, not just an imputed righteousness, but a practical working righteousness before the world. Certainly not perfection, obviously, but a sanctification that's lived out before the world. The Apostle Paul speaks about one of the qualifications for the office of elder, that he be blameless. Doesn't mean perfect, but that he be that there be a righteousness as a tenor of life, as a reflection of character. But obviously, those verses 21 through 25 and their ultimate fulfillment can only be speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless and impeccable and imperfect in all of his ways before his Father. Passage that's clearly messianic, verses 44 through 46. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I have not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me as soon as they heard of me. They obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Certainly we see the ultimate fulfillment of that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Later we'll look at the 110th Psalm. I think it's the most quoted Psalm in all the New Testament, and it speaks about the Lord. It looks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules in the midst of his enemies, and how they are made willing in the day of his power, certainly pointing to the time of the gospel. When it comes to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, those who are at enmity with God, and speaks life to them, and they are made willing servants of the Savior. A world of sinners, and the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed all-powerful, and He rules over all the nations. So while this is indeed a song about David, it's a song, this 2 Samuel 22, it's a song about his thanksgiving, it's even more a song about Christ. In fact, as Keddy writes, and I really appreciated this, he said this is not only a song about Christ, but it's a song of Christ. Put to be sure in the mouth of David, but in the spirit of prophecy as a foretaste of the actual victory and exaltation of Christ. He adds, from this perspective, the song expresses Christ's delight in the Father, verses 2 through 4, His distress in dying for sinners, verses 5 through 7, His deliverance from sufferings, verses 8 through 20, the reasons for His deliverances, verses 21 through 30, the establishment of His kingly rule over the nations, verses 31 through 46, and the praise of Christ of Christ the King as He is exalted in the final triumphant consummation of the everlasting kingdom of God in glory, verses 47 through 51. He adds, the triumph of Christ is also the deliverance and victory of the Lord's people. It's one of the reasons, brethren, that it's such a blessing to study these messianic psalms and then to look, shine New Testament light on them and see the fulfillment of those things in Christ. Because as believers, we're in vital union with Christ. The promises is that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And we are in Christ. We're joined to Christ. And so all that is His is ours. Christ's victories are common to Him and His followers, observes David Dixon. David's elevation to the theocratic kingship in Israel and the instatement of New Testament Christians as a kingdom and priests to serve His Christ, God and Father, Revelation 1:6, both center upon the victory of Christ in His death and resurrection. Because He lives, all who believe in Him will live. Because He reigns as King over all, His people will reign in Him. I think that's a glorious truth to meditate upon. What we have in Christ, it's not all future. A current, present reality. He just mentioned Revelation 1:6. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I sometimes think that we just lose sight. I don't know, maybe it's because of the abuse today of amongst some quote-unquote Christians, this name-it-and-claim-it type of thing, that we don't think enough about of ruling and reigning with Christ. And all that we have, present tense, in Christ. Not just the forgiveness of sins, as if that weren't great enough, but all that we have in Christ. Well, the only source of a justified confidence the only source of justified confidence is in the works and in the word of God. And here in verses 31 through 37, that becomes so clear. God is a shield for His people. Verse 31, this God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge, has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer, set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. Verse 31 says, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. God is faithful. He is truth. And all who trust in Him realize the outworking of His faithfulness, the fruition of that faithfulness towards His people. He is a shield, the psalmist David says, for all who take refuge in Him. He alone is God. He is the Hebrew word Elohim, the most common name for God. You go back to the very beginning. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. And this God, who is the Creator God, is active. He's creatively active in the lives of His people. And David says that this God is the Lord. And you notice it's all in capital letters there, isn't it? So it's Jehovah. And He's the God of the covenant. That's His covenant name. And so He's the God of covenant faithfulness. He keeps all of His promises. And He's also the God of redemptive love. He is the deliverer. So that's what David is saying here of God. He is God, the Creator. He is the covenant God of faithfulness, the God of redemptive love. And so David asks in a rhetorical way, and who is a rock then except our God? All other gods, all the other gods, so-called gods, are mere illusions. As one writer commented, the pseudo rocks of blinded minds, which in their own way will prove the undoing of their followers, the false gods that man will follow. But the Lord is our eternal rock. Isaiah 44 and verse 8, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. And so we sing that wonderful gospel hymn, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And then verse 33, David says, this God is my strong refuge. He's my fortress and my protection. It is God who gives me strength that is necessary for the battle, strength to win the victory. We're going to talk about that this morning in the morning worship, in the context, in the light of our brother Robert being baptized and then coming up out of the water to walk in newness of life. And all of us who have named the name of Christ, we identify with that. And so then, how are we to live? We're to watch. We're to be steadfast in faith, and we're to be courageous, and we're to be strong in the Lord, strong for the battle, strong to win the victory. But that strength is of God. And so David says, this God is my strong refuge. He's my fortress and my protection. My God, says David. He says, He makes my way blameless. I think David is saying there, in God's strength, speaking of David now, David is saying, in God's strength, I don't fall ultimately and finally before the world. And then in verses 33 through 36, let me read to you just a couple of words of comment from Keddie. He says, God is with His servant in his time of testing. God gives the strength and guidance which are needed to win the victory. God makes my way perfect. The imagery speaks of speed, the feet of a deer in the passage, unwavering faithfulness to stand on the heights, skill, hands for battle, and strength. My arms can bend a bow. But most important of all, it's salvation itself, the shield of victory, which in turn is closely related to the fact that the Lord chose in His love to stoop down He was willing to listen to us when we called upon Him and so make us great. You see it there, verse 37. It is verse 36. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. The New American Standard Bible says, "Your help made me great." So it's pointing to the graciousness of God. God condescends to us, to His people. The Lord protects us, and He's always with us, I think, is one of the lessons that we can take away from verses 33 through 36. The Lord protects us, and He's always with us. Now, I'm sure that you all probably have a favorite text that speaks to that. Any text come to mind that speaks of the Lord's protection and care and preservation and His promise to always be with us? That's a wonderful verse. According to His riches, and are those riches ever depleted? When we take something out from those riches, does God have that much less? Isn't that that's a wonderful thing to think of? Any other verses that come to mind of God's protection, His preservation? Surely, brother. Yeah, that's a wonderful passage. The shadow of death, right? How about John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29 in the context of the Good Shepherd? I know my sheep know me, I call them by name, my sheep follow me, and nobody can pluck them out of my hand, nobody can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are greater than anyone. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, the Lord Jesus coming to His church. He's speaking to the apostles there as they're assembled, and He speaks to those apostles particularly, but He's speaking to the whole church, and He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What a wonderful passage. What a wonderful commission. A commission from a sovereign commander. And then the comfort there's the commission from the sovereign commander, there's the body of that commission, baptize or preach, make disciples, baptize, teach, and then there's the encouragement to go and to do that because He's with us always. Who's with us always? The one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Des, did you have your hand up? Oh. How about Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 6? In the context of living out our faith, the sanctity of marriage, in the context of being a thoughtful and good neighbor and doing those things that we're called to, we're reminded that we ought to be content with whatsoever things we have, and then we're told, "What can man do to us?" Because God has promised that He is for us and that He will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 7. So a number of passages. And then verse 37 back in 2 Samuel 22, "You gave a wide place for my steps under me and my feet did not slip. The Lord goes before His servant, prepares not only the way for the servant, but all the circumstances that are in the servant's path. David says, He gave a wide place for my steps under me, holding me up We think of maybe Satan had that passage, and of course the one he quoted when he tempted the Lord Jesus, and to cast himself off the pinnacle of the temple. After all, God has promised that he would hold you up, that he would not let any harm come to you. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. But certainly there is the promise of holding up Christ, and certainly that's true for all of God's people as well. So we're brought kind of full circle here. Those that love the Lord will not stumble when he is their rock. And that does lead me to say that there's something else noteworthy about verses 33 through 37. And let me I know we're reading it again, but let me see if you see it. Something else noteworthy in verses 33 through 37. Let me read it with just a little bit of emphasis. This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer. He set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your greatness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. Do you see it? I'm sorry? So what does that mean? So David writes this, of course, by way of inspiration, and we see something of the personal affirmation. You see, it's not just God, it's not just Jehovah. That's true. It's my God. He's my strength. He's faithful. He's a covenant faithful God to me. He's God Almighty. He's El Shaddai to me. Is what the psalmist is saying. This personal affirmation. This God, the Lord Jehovah, is my God. You think of how David does that often in the Psalms. Psalm 23, as was mentioned earlier, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I don't know if you realize it or not, but when David writes that, he's actually quoting Jacob. Jacob is coming down to the end of his years, and he turns to God. He speaks of God as the very shepherd of his soul for all these years. You've been the shepherd of my soul. And David says, the Lord is my... He could have said, and it would have been absolutely correct, the Lord is the shepherd of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he says, the Lord is my shepherd. Personal affirmation. He is all of these things. He is all of these benefits. He is all of these blessings to me personally. So what are the implications of that for us? Should we read this? This God is David's refuge and has made David's way blameless. He made David's feet like the feet of a deer. Is that the way we would read that? How should we read it? Yeah, we read it as it is, and we make the personal application to us. It tells us, and the lesson is that we must have personal dealings with God. I spoke last week to the brethren up at SeaTac from Psalm 91. On those four names of God. And in that psalm as well, David makes his personal affirmation, and that's so important. The lesson is we must have personal dealings with God. I'll say that of Jehovah. I'll say that of the Most High. I'll say that of the Almighty. He's all of that to me. And we can rejoice, brethren, you see, as Christians, when we read a passage like that. We can rejoice that as Christians, we can make the same emphatic, strong affirmation of our faith. And we can be thankful that God in grace brought us to a time, He brought us to a place where we could say just that. See, that's what our brother Robert is going to confess this afternoon in baptism. That's become a reality. That he has been brought into relationship with God by vital union with Jesus Christ. And all that's Christ, and all that belongs to Christ is his. And that's what every believer can confess to. That we personally know God through faith in Jesus Christ. And what a great sense of security is ours. And so we can give thanks in our comfort of knowing God. And I would be negligent as a pastor if I just moved on without encouraging, especially some of you young people, that maybe you've never come to where you can say from the heart that He is my God. That God the Creator, that God Almighty, that God Jehovah, that God in Jesus Christ is my God. And it's so important that you come to that place. And maybe you've never had personal dealings with Him. You must realize how vital and how crucial it is to know God in Jesus Christ. Moving along here, time just to kind of read to the conclusion probably. In verses 38 through 46, we see enemies defeated. We read that earlier. We won't read that again. Let me read you a comment from Kyle in Delitzsch. He says on verses 38 through 46, the language of the Lord defeating these enemies. As David writes this, he says, "The substance of the whole of the following description shows very clearly that David refers not only to the victories he has already won, but in general to the defeat of all his foes in the past, the present, and the future. For he speaks as distinctly as possible not only of their entire destruction," verses 38, 39 and 43, "but also of the fact that God makes him the head of the nations, and distant and foreign nations to him homage. Consequently, he refers not only to his own personal dominion, but also on the strength of the promise which he had received from God to the increase of the dominion of the throne of his house, whilst he proclaims in the Spirit the ultimate defeat of all the enemies of the kingdom of God." This messianic element in the following description comes out in a way that cannot be mistaken in the praise of the Lord. As we stopped, as we were reading through there, certainly it is speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ and His great victories over his and our enemies. And as you read through that section, that language is pretty rough. It's intended to be symbolic of the acts of God. And as we read a passage like this, brethren, it doesn't give us warrant for violence. It doesn't give us warrant to be physically aggressive as part of the Christian witness to the world. We don't read a passage like that and then try to justify a holy jihad. Our weapons are always spiritual, so we always must shine spiritual light on a passage like this. Think of Paul's words, and let's go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 through 6. Paul is speaking of himself and his companions in gospel ministry, and he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," and when Paul says there that "for though we walk in the flesh," he's not speaking of how that word is often used in the New Testament, when it speaks of the flesh as sinful flesh, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, that's not how he's speaking of it here. He's just speaking that when he says, for though we walk in the flesh, he says, we're in the world. We're men. Paul says, you know what? I get tired. I got to get up in the morning. I got to brush my teeth. I got to take a shower. I got to go off and I got to earn my way. And I'm in the world. We're in the world. We're in this world living, is what he says. Then he says, we are not waging war according to the flesh. In other words, we're in the world, but we're not doing spiritual battle in the way of the world. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, that is earthly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. And so those are the weapons of our spiritual warfare. Our weapons are always spiritual. So we think of things like prayer. We think of things like witnessing and the Bible and the Scripture and the proclamation of the gospel. So we must obey Christ, and Christ has indeed triumphed over all his and our enemies. And that's really the point of those verses in 2 Samuel. And Jesus will overcome the world. He's triumphed over all his enemies by his death and resurrection. Can you think of any text that support that? Well, that's the struggle. I'm thinking of verses that specifically talk about Christ's victory by his... You want to go ahead and read them? You have it there in front of you? While he's looking that up, I'll give you a chance for you to... Well, the whole chapter there speaks of the victory of Christ, doesn't it, in his resurrection. How about, I mentioned earlier the 110th Psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments, and so on. How about Psalm 2? Verses 10 through 12. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Colossians chapter 2. And Colossians 2 and verse 15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And that's certainly in the context of the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 would be another one. speak of the victory of Christ over his and our enemies by his cross and resurrection. Hebrews 2:14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And so the fact is now the Lord Jesus is indeed exalted. He is head over the nations, and a number of verses should come to mind. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, and pursuant to the Lord's perfect obedience to the Father, that obedience that even was unto death, even death on the cross, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There's the Psalm 2 passage that we quoted earlier, but so many passages which speak of the complete victory of the Son in his death and resurrection, and the fact that even now he is exalted as head over the nations. I would recommend the whole book of Revelation, but if you want to focus in on a particular passage, chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Let's just conclude by reading David's concluding doxology here in 2 Samuel 22, verses 47 through 51. He's spoken of he's made his affirmation, his confidence in God and all that God is to him. He's spoken of the complete victories that God has wrought for him, finding their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. And then he concludes with this wonderful word of doxology, beginning in verse 47. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from the men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. So the Lord, my rock, lives, and David blesses and exalts his name in verse 47. He delivers me from my enemies. He lifts me up in victory, verses 48, 49. Therefore I will praise him. I will give thanks to him, verse 50. And the Lord shows his covenant loving kindness to his anointed king forever, verse 51. And certainly we see the fulfillment of all of this in the Lord Jesus Christ. It fulfills David's confident expectation of future good. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll see that. Keep in mind those words of verses 47 through 51, and now we're going to look for their ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Then we turn over to the New Testament and we come to the Gospel of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1 and beginning in verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, and so on. And then we will conclude with the, or not conclude, we want to read one more passage, but in Romans chapter 15, the verses that we read to begin, verses 8 through 12, Paul says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." Well, brethren, I feel that we've really rushed through this, but I would pray that you wouldn't leave it, that you would go back to this and Psalm 18 and to other messianic psalms, and they would direct your heart and your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would remind you of God's covenant faithfulness in delivering us as his people. Let's close, and we'll close by reading in that context Psalm 34 verses 1 through 10. "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing." What a great and glorious God we serve, a God who is faithful and true in all of his ways and keeps his promises in Christ Jesus. So we come to the conclusion. We just have to look into chapter 23 next time, and we'll see the final words of David, and then we'll draw some concluding lessons from the final chapter and a half. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for how you are such a great and glorious God. We're reminded this morning that you are our refuge, you are our strength, a very present help in trouble, and you are all of that to us in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you indeed have had personal dealings with us, and you have called us to come to you in repentance and faith, embracing the Son. And indeed we have kissed him, and there has been reconciliation made, and we just thank you and praise you for your great work. I pray, Father, for even some who would be here this morning that have not closed with the Savior, that indeed they would have those dealings with you, and that they would know you personally and in Christ Jesus. We thank you so, Father, and bless these things to our heart as we consider them. Be with us, Lord, as we gather in the next hour to worship you. Quiet our hearts before you and give us ears to hear. And, Father, draw us closer to the Savior, whom to know is life eternal. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.